God wants a marriage to last. When you join together, it's not God's plan to ever forsake you in helping that marriage last. If a person dissolves a marriage, it won't be because God dissolved that marriage. Everybody said amen. And I think that we treat this subject a bit too lightly in our present world, and I just really believe that the Christian home should be a home that lasts. And not only lasts, I believe it should be a happy place. Praise the Lord. Now, if you'll allow me tonight, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, but I want you to follow along in the King James. The Amplified Bible renders this so beautifully that I felt that I wanted to use it tonight. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 through verse 33. And this is the emphasis tonight in the first lesson on the wife's responsibility to the husband. And at all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Verse 22, wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being in a sense their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members, parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self, and let the wife see that she respects, and repeat that with me, respects and reverences her husband, say reverences, that she notices him, say notices him with me, that she regards him, she honors him, she prefers him, she venerates him, she esteems him. That sounds great, doesn't it, men? Amen. How many of you men like the way that wording is right there? I think all you men ought to say amen. Amen. Let me go back over that. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, and esteems him, and that she defers to him. Let's say that together. Defers to him, praises him. I see some men getting a smile on their face. I tell you, this married life ought to really be exciting if we can claim these scriptures. And loves him and admires him exceedingly. And let's give the Lord a good hand there. I have never found a man yet that didn't like that passage of scripture, especially that last part. But I believe tonight that God really means what he says in his word, and you could just get a little bit of a hint there of what a Christian family should be if those principles and instructions were employed in every home. I don't believe that it's the will of God for people to live in the same house and just tolerate one another. I think that God has an entirely different plan in mind for his church. Do you? All right. So let's look here. As I told you in previous lessons, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when we begin to think about the kingdom of God, we have to recognize that the church, the fundamental unit of the church, is the family. And the requirements for biblical leadership is that we have our families in order. I have known many families that disqualified the head of the house, and in many respects disqualified the mother, for being used of God in the church because the family wasn't in order sufficiently. They could not rule their own household well, and even though their desires were that they'd really like to do something for the Lord, yet there was such a wrangle in the family unit that there was not sufficient strength spiritually to overcome those things, and they just lived in a turmoil continually. So we won't talk tonight much about the parent and the child relationships. I think we already have a clear picture of that. I will say that I think that the instructions concerning the rod, we briefly mentioned that in the sessions the other night. I do believe that since the hand is used for so many things, to bless, you can't give or receive without an open hand. I think that a parent should find something maybe other than their hand to use on their child. There are times when you don't have time to get your belt or get a switch, but I think for the most part, the rod of correction would be far more beneficial if it was an object that would relate to what the correction is all about. I really think that when mom and dad puts a switch up on a hook on the wall or something, and a child sees that as a sign of correction, that it might be much better than just hauling off and slapping him square in the face with your hand, and then taking that same hand with it later and wanting to love and to caress that child. Now, I know there are times and there are exceptions, but I'm thinking that the proper correction of a child should be that a child knows when he's being corrected and for what. Amen. And once in a while, we make a mess of it, and we spank the wrong one, as I've mentioned in previous lessons, and we should also be big enough and be Christian enough to apologize if we have given correction where it was not due. I'll say this, I had more coming than I ever got, but I don't think I got very many apologies, because I was glad I didn't get more than I did, because I knew that if they'd given me every one that I deserved, I'd be in a bad shape. How many feel that way about it tonight? But aren't you thankful that you had parents that cared enough to correct you? In our world today, that's not the case always. So tonight, as we move forward in our lesson, I want you to open your hearts, because I think that this is such a vital lesson, perhaps to the health of the family. This is the most important lesson of all, but it would not even be applicable if you could not receive the first lesson, because if we do not take the authority in proper manner, then we cannot understand God's order for the house. The heart of the matter is the husband and the wife relationship. And the examples are very clear in Scripture. God uses the church, and he gives Christ in the church as the role model to typify what is to be displayed in the home. And one illustrates the other. The husband and the wife relationship is to, in a Christian sense, illustrate Christ in his church. And so the Lord is content, it seems, in the family relationship to build his relationship with the husband. And as he builds that particular relationship, the wife's relationship with the children begins to fall in line. It's obvious that when you get your home in order, some things just come as a matter of course. First, it's a relationship with the wife, the bride, Christ and his church. And so then we see what God is doing with respect to the bride and Christ and his church. And you've got to begin in Christian things with personal relationships to Jesus Christ. Everything in a Christian sense must relate and must be equated to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not in good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you tonight, it will bend every other aspect of our life to where it won't be proper. In fact, once you know about Jesus, once you've learned about Jesus, and once he's touched your life in any degree, you're never going to be the same, and you must remember that we must be right with God, and that's the only way we can be happy. The only way to be happy, one old song says, is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart and your spirit, is it controlled by Jesus Christ? And tonight, if we are all controlled by the Spirit, we have the Word of God as the criteria for our life, I want you to know tonight that we can live a happy and a fulfilled life. And in the family, you begin with the husband and the wife. That's the way we begin to build the proper relationship in the home. There's been a terrible sidetrack in recent years, because there's been so many books written about so many subjects. Books on child rearing, books on child spanking, everything imaginable. How to get along with your mother-in-law, how to get along with your daddy, how to get along with your wife, and how to get along with your boss, and so many things. And so many things in the world today are in the realm of religious philosophy, and I'm more afraid of philosophy, religious philosophy, than I am any other thing. I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God, aren't you? There's a lot of good things that you can read, but there's so many things that bend your mind that are not in agreement with the Word of God. You must know the Word of God or your mind can become so bent. No wonder the Scripture talks about the helmet of salvation, because in your vital parts, when you've got a new baby, you don't see a mother saying, "Be careful, don't bump its little feet." No, they'll have their arm up over its head, and they'll be very careful when they hand it, "Don't bump its little head." because there's some vital parts in there. And in a Christian sense, the whole armor of God that we are to put on, that we might be able to withstand the fiery darts of that wicked one, the helmet of salvation is so very vital. That's why that pastors oftentimes are so careful about who certain people associate with, because they don't want some mind bender to bend their mind out of the will of God where they don't ever get back. I do know some people that fill their minds with some things that are not good for them, and they never do quite get back to reality again. How many of you appreciate the fact that our mind can be controlled in the proper manner with the Word and the Spirit of God? Say amen. So you begin in a relationship by building, in a Christian sense in the home, by building the relationship between the husband and the wife, the two individuals that are most involved in this relationship. You don't do this by talking about the one who is in leadership. You've got to talk about something entirely different. A man that has to go around affirming and reaffirming all the time that he's the head of the house. If he comes in, he's always telling the wife, "Now, I'm the head of this house. I'm the one that's running the show here. I'm the one that makes the decisions. This. If he has to affirm that by reminding her all the time, then there's obviously a sign that he's not too sure that he's that yet. And if he just lives that particular life and leads her properly, then he won't have to go around pounding on his own chest to affirm that he really is the head of the house. Because a man that has to tell somebody he's the head of the house, he really hasn't become the head of that house yet. So when you begin to look at this, you see in Scripture you begin by talking to and about the one who is to be in submission. And in a Christian sense, here again we have the illustration. It's very clear in Scripture. Christ and the church. And the church must submit to Christ. And in the husband, the wife is instructed that she must be willing to submit to the husband. And so the first principle in government, in any particular form, whether it be in the county, the community, the state, the nation, or in the home, it begins first with the submission to order. If there is not the submission to order, then there is no government whatsoever. You'll notice in Ephesians 5, where I read to you, it also mentions the fact that there is mutual submission. A husband and a wife are to submit to each other so that Jesus Christ would be honored. I believe that it's very practical that a man or a woman submit to each other. God only has one head for the family, but a husband must submit to a wife in some ways. A wife must submit to a husband in some ways, but the two of them are to submit to God together, but they're still just one head. Just a good illustration. If I'm going to be late getting home from work or from the office, I think it's no more than just good manners to call and say, "Honey, I know you've worked real hard to prepare that meal, and I'm going to be a few minutes late." In other words, if I'm going to expect it to be on the table when I get in the door and I don't have enough respect to even call and let her know I'm going to be late, then that's not going to make for a good, happy home. Because we must remember that we are submitted both to each other so that the Lord could be honored. How many of you believe that tonight now? It's not a matter of us going around with titles, "I'm the boss," and all that kind of business. I believe that a well-ordered family, that the two of them work together so that God can be glorified in our every action. Amen. So when you are willing to submit to authority, they are the best in the world. And when a wife is willing to submit to her husband, she gets a lot of the frustrations out of her life by just deciding that she's going to do that. If she never decides to do that, and she's married 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and so on, and she never gets beyond this particular point, marriage will never be quite as fulfilling to her or him as it might well be. And God will never be able to use that family as he would like to until she is willing to submit to her husband, just as Christ requires of us that we are submitted to him before we can receive his blessings. So when you're not willing to submit, then that leadership becomes the worst leadership in all the world. That's why that a lot of people are like a square peg in a round hole. A Christian who does not want to submit to God's will, they are never comfortable about anything. They're afraid that every sermon is custom designed for them. They're sure that everybody gets the idea that they know their few secrets that they have. And so the Word of God makes them uncomfortable. One great man said, "He who has nothing to hide has nothing to fear." And I thought that's a very beautiful subject. And sometimes we all have the spirit of conviction that comes upon us when we know we have transgressed the law of God. At some time in our life, every one of us have done something, even since we came to God, that we have had to bear around in our mind that was a force of real conviction that had to root it out of our very being. And when we got it fixed, it's amazing how very quickly we were relaxed and felt comfortable with the Lord. How many remember some things in your life that God's had to work with you on? See, all of us are in various stages of development. So a wife, when she's willing to submit to a husband, obviously it's going to take a lot of the strain out of her life, and the husband's going to be in less of a strain as well. So the relationship begins with a person's attitude. And the one who is submitted must be the one who is willing to manifest that proper spirit. And there's no way that a husband can coerce his wife into kingdom order. If a wife is willing, no matter how bad her husband happens to be, to take the scripture just as it is and find out what her attitude should be toward that husband and take faith that that attitude, God will take her good attitude and take his will in their lives, and God will transform her husband for his own namesake and for that family's sake. For instance, let's say some women that are very well educated sometimes marry a man that is not so well educated. And the imbalance of that particular marriage, I have known some well-educated people that didn't have much common sense. And I've known some people that didn't have much secular education that had just a whole lot of common sense. And so sometimes the educational background, the cultural differences that are involved in a marriage, sometimes a wife will feel that she is far superior and intelligent. In some cases, makes as much money or more than her husband. And she gets in her mind, how can I, in all conscience, submit myself to a man that I think is dumb compared to my standard of intelligence? And so she thinks, well, we'll just get along. You know, I'm smarter than he is, and he'll find that out eventually. And so I'm not going to submit. No, God, I can't possibly submit. I can't give him the money. He'd spend all of it. I can't let him handle a checkbook. He'll blow it all. I can't let him shop for groceries because he don't know how to do that either. I can't let him instruct the children, if we have any, because he doesn't understand children like I do. And so before long, a man is just a figurehead. And that's not the will of God. And so a woman, whether she isn't more intelligent than her husband, whether she does have more knowledge in many respects than her husband, still yet, according to my Bible, God says that a wife must be willing to submit to her husband. And she must be willing to do it for the sake of God's own name and for his own church and for the kingdom of God, that everything would go proper. And that's where it all begins, is the willingness to submit to God's order. So here's something you might like to remember. The key, of course, there's always keys to everything. Let's read this together. Central to the reality of the kingdom is the family. Let's say that again together. Central to the reality of the kingdom is the family. In other words, let me just stop and say, if the family isn't in order, if your family isn't in order, the chances of you being able to win souls to the Lord is very, very limited if others see the flaws in your own family relationships as far as husband and wife and children and parents. If you are a good testimony, the chances of you winning souls is very good. But if you're not a good testimony, the chances of you winning souls is very, very limited. Next, here's another key. Central, read it with me. To the health of the family is the husband and the wife relationships. Does that make sense? Amen. How many of you like to see a husband and a wife that obviously love one another? Lift up your hands there. Isn't it a joy to be around somebody that you really feel love each other? And you see them being kind to each other and doing things to be helpful to each other? And I'm sure that there's some of you with unsaved mates or homes that are divided in some respects. Some people are divided and yet still living under the same roof. But I'm sure in your own mind it's very difficult to keep from really envying someone that seems to have it all together as a family. But I want to tell you tonight that God will help you in your family relationships. I have confidence that God can rekindle the fires in any marriage. Amen. If there's a will to do so. All right, the next key. Let's read this together. Central to establishing the husband and wife relationship is the attitude of the wife. Now, let's read that together. I want you to get that down in your mind very, very well tonight. Central to establishing the husband and wife relationship is the attitude of the wife. That is a very key factor indeed. You lady folks, if you'd like to take a study of what real womanhood and being a Christian mother or a Christian wife, if you'd take a study of Titus, the second chapter, tells about the wife, the children, the home, about being a Christian woman and about being a Christian mother. If you'll study that, it will be of great benefit to you. All right. So, in our present world, women sometimes get a very muddled view of their role. I really believe that this has been helped along greatly by the compounding of the problems created by women's lib. Now, the Bible is our guidebook for a happy life. I believe that with all my heart, and I do not believe that the proposals that are being presented by the Women's Lib movement are good for us as a nation. I think if you were to read the whole law, you would actually see that it has so many open ends to it that something could be added almost at any point in life. It's kind of like any particular law that has an open end. At the time of its introduction, people accept it, and then it can be changed and added on to, and it can be changed just almost with each season. That's the way that the Women's Lib movement is proposing the ERA amendment. I do not believe that it is in agreement with the Scripture. I think all of us want women to have equal rights, but we do not want it to affect our whole family structure. It would, in fact, destroy the unit as the Bible proposes it. In the notebook, there is an excerpt from some various people that are knowledgeable in the ERA field. If you read those various excerpts there, it is a shocking thing to see what all is involved in the ERA. So the Bible has to be continued as our guidebook for life. Now, Solomon made the statement over in Ecclesiastes. You can read it. He said that he'd looked everyone over, and he only found one man in 1,000 that was godly. And he only found one man out of 1,000 that was godly, and didn't find any women out of 1,000 that was godly. So the statistics are rather close, so we men don't have much to boast about. The Scripture does say that the woman is the weaker vessel. That does not mean that the man is the stronger vessel, is a strong vessel. It means that she's the weaker. We're weak, but the women are weaker. Amen. How many get the point here now? Any of you men that get the idea you're strong and your wife is the weak one, well, she's the weaker, but you're weak as well. Amen. How many of you want God to give you His strength, though? Let's lift up our voices and love the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, make us strong. Make us strong, oh Lord. Make us strong. Amen. So, if Solomon, the wise man, couldn't find but one woman out of 1,000, and couldn't no women out of 1,000, only one man out of 1,000, don't you know that there must be something that God wants to do in our life? We men and women should desire to be found godly and pleasing to God. How many of you would like to be found godly? Amen. And how many of you would like to be happy and fulfilled, even more so in your life than you are now? Say amen. I believe the Bible gives us some adequate instructions along these lines. So if we were to survey the Bible, we would find in this particular subject that in the book of Genesis, in the survey of Scriptures along the lines of the family, after He created the woman, He looked her over and said it was good, and I believe that it was good. I believe that Adam and Eve were very, very well-made people. God made them in His own image. And I believe Adam was a handsome man. I believe that Eve was a beautiful woman. And God knew what He was doing. How many of you believe He did? So He created woman to be a helper meet for the man. And the definition of a helper meet is simply a suitable or a satisfactory helper. And this means that she is to be a suitable and a satisfactory helper in every area of the man's life. Then if that's the case for the woman, what should be that man would be as far as God's plan for him? I believe that what God said about David would be the thing that every one of us men folks should desire to be. David was known as a man after God's own heart. And I believe that if a woman could see that she and God could work together and make each man a man after God's own heart, I think that that would be the most desirable goal that a wife should have in all of her pursuit of the happiness that comes within the marriage boundaries, is that you and God, every one of you women, could make your husband a man of God. Amen. Be a suitable helper and a helper meet so that you and God together could make that man a man of God. A woman should desire to be that. So a woman needs to find out her role. Now let's look at some other things that are very foundational as far as a woman's attitude. That's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. And once you live with each other for just a few years, you can just get out of the car. A man can come in from work, and the wife can look out the window, and she can just look at him as the way, you know, he gets out of the car, and just the way he carries himself from the house to the door. She can tell whether something's wrong or not, because the two of you have already learned each other's spirit well enough that you can tell when something's just exactly not what it should be. And a man can walk in the door and home, and his wife, just the way she greets him, just the way she looks at him, he can sense whether there's something really wrong. And it could be the kids have done something. It could be the dog got hit by a car. It could be that the stake was burned. It could be something else. But there is a way. God gave us such an ability to read each other's spirit that we can both tell, husbands and wives, when something is not proper. So there are some things that are very foundation about a woman's spirit, and I think the Scripture gives us some real clear instructions along these lines. And I'm going to use an acrostic tonight, and I'd like to use this. It's a Q-R-S-T. Let's say that together. Q-R-S-T. And this is the kind of a spirit that God is looking for in a woman. Let's say it together. Q is for quiet. R is for reverent. S is for submissive. And T is thankful. All right, let's look at quiet first. Let's turn now to the book of 1 Peter, and I want to read the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5. Here again, if you'll allow me, I'd like to read from the Amplified Bible, but you follow along in the King James Version of the Scripture that you have there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to. Now, I don't think you'll find that in the Women's Lib movement, but this is in the Bible. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. How many times has a pastor taken a wife with an unsaved husband to this particular passage of Scripture and given her, as it were, the recipe for winning an unsaved husband? And if this is a recipe that will win an unsaved husband, how much the more should Christian women be practicing this particular principle even in their own families with a saved husband? Verse 2, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband, that is, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes. Now, this is what reverence includes: to respect, defer to, revere him. And revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in a human sense, adore him. And adore means to admire, praise, to be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Verse 3, let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry, or the changes of clothes. In other words, you could put all the evening gowns on and deck yourself out in every kind of attire that you could possibly find and still not be able to represent Jesus Christ as he deserves to be represented. So it isn't in the lavish apparel that a person puts on, contrary to what you might see in our world today as the so-called in woman, but it's the simplicity of those things that God can adorn a Christian woman with. How many of you men really do appreciate godly womanhood that doesn't have to depend on a whole bunch of beads and a whole bunch of makeup and a whole bunch of junk, but just simple, plain womanhood that's pure and clean in the sight of God? Let's love the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen. But let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. For it was thus that the pious women of old, who hoped in God, were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. All right, so a quiet spirit. Let's say a quiet spirit. Scripture teaches us that a meek and a quiet spirit, it's very valuable. Now, this is not talking about a little mousy spirit, a little doormat, you know. This little old lady stays home all day long and makes muffins and you know, cans jelly, and she's waiting at the door, you know, for the husband to come home, and she don't know anything. She's not smart, and she's just a wife. I don't believe that God wants women to be that way. I think some of the most intelligent women and people in the world are women. And I think some of the most godly examples of Christianity is a woman. But God is saying that she is to have a meek and a quiet spirit. She's not a doormat. She's a woman. And a meek spirit, meekness really means, it's not weakness, but meekness is strength that's been harnessed. Let's say that together. Strength that's been harnessed. And quietness simply means that she has her confidence in the Lord. When a woman has her confidence in the Lord and has her meekness in proper order, she has her strength harnessed and she has a quiet confidence that God's in control. You've met women like that that have it all together, as the young people say today. They know how to cook, but they also know a lot of other things. Amen. A mother has to be almost everything. A wife has to be almost everything. And this particular meekness and quietness that I've mentioned there creates a very fertile atmosphere where husband and children can grow and prosper in the Lord. She is, in some respects, as a mother and as the head of the house, in scriptures that you would study along these lines, she has a shepherd-like rule over the home. Proverbs mentions it repeatedly. She takes care of her home well. You know, she sews, she cooks, and she's really a shepherd, as it were, over her household. And if a wife can submit to her husband and honor God in that submission, she can be instrumental in creating the kind of atmosphere in the home where a husband can grow and prosper in the Lord, and where children can grow and prosper in the Lord. And did you know that really what the church is supposed to do is to create a climate where people can grow in the Lord? Honestly, growth just comes naturally if we'll just... You can't get a hold of a tomato plant and say, now, I'm going to give you about 15 minutes here. I'm going to yank this bud clear off of here. You've been getting behind. I'm going to pull you here. No, you'd kill the plant. So you cannot impose growth on any particular kind of life. But you can create the climate where growth is normal. And a man that's been married 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, or so on, if the wife and God together is working to make that home a climate where growth is natural, then we can grow in the Lord. We can mature in the Lord. And she and God, through the meekness and the quiet spirit, have a great part in making that possible. Aren't you happy for that kind of a home? I would like to compliment my wife along these lines. She just always has been the kind of a woman that she doesn't get too excited about anything as far as being frightened. She came from a Christian Science background, and I witnessed to her, and the second time she came to a Pentecostal church, she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she became so holy so quick that I couldn't hardly believe it. In fact, to be real honest with you, as a man, I found it very difficult to keep from getting jealous of God because she was so religious that I couldn't understand why she could pray 4 hours a night or 3 hours a night and couldn't think of an hour of things to tell me. You see, now that's the immaturity of flesh. But she had it all together. She lined up on holiness. She prayed, and she was loyal and faithful to God. And she created an atmosphere in the home that made it easy for the children to mature and grow in the Lord. And also, it allowed her husband a chance to grow up. Amen. Because, you see, I was young like some of you are young. And a wife can have a great part in helping a man to grow up. And that's what men need more than anything, is just to grow up. Some men are the oldest living teenagers in the world. Amen. Some of them are still like kids when they're 45, 50, 55 years of age. Oh, me. God help me. I didn't intend to say that, but I said it anyhow. Amen. And men have to be the head of the house. They have to mature. They have to take responsibility. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. My growing up has come painful too, brethren. First Timothy tells us, Paul's letter to Timothy there tells us that God is the blessed controller of all things. So remember, there's no way that a woman can be obedient to God and obedient to the scripture that says that she is to submit to a husband without the confidence that I've mentioned to you in the preceding remarks here. That's the only way she can submit to a man that she knows well is fallible. He's not perfect. And for her to submit to him, it takes some kind of confidence in God. And she must create the atmosphere in the home that any time she happens to get bumped, if she'll just flat stay full of the Holy Ghost and keep her heart in tune with God, there's no telling what's going to happen in any day of a woman's life. There is variety. The kids climb the tree and fall out. The husband will say, why didn't you get him? Hey, I was chasing the other one. He got up the tree. Come home, and while you're looking for this one up the street, well, the roast burned. Well, didn't you know you put the roast in the oven? Well, honey, yeah, but I was out looking for Johnny. And, you know, all those things that happen. A woman has got to have a quiet and a meek spirit in order to have the right atmosphere in the home. When that husband comes in, he expects everything to be in order. Every man's that way. But a woman, if she has a quiet and a meek spirit, well, if she's full of the joy of the Lord, well, she's going to get bumped by the kids, bumped by her husband, bumped by circumstances. And if she's full of the sweetness of God, then sweetness comes out. Otherwise, he may come home and she might be on the roof with the cat herself. All right. So it's hard for women to do sometimes because women by nature are fretters. Women are fretters. And all the women and the men both said amen. And so many men, while they are not fretters, they're extremely unconventional. And a woman really needs a rhema from the Lord, a word from God once in a while, because she can look at her plight in life and see how a man, you know, we men are so daring. We do so many things without thinking, but I would have to be honest with you and tell you that if I had taken the advice of my wife more often in these 32 years of marriage, I would have saved myself a lot of trouble, because women are, as a rule, more perceptive. They see things as they really are, where men sometimes see beyond the current obstacles. And we call that faith sometimes, and it's not always faith. It's just recklessness. But God gave us a helper meet, and she has to be the one to kind of cool us down once in a while when we do something that would mess up the whole future. And everybody said amen. Now, we're going to try to be fair about this. Amen. But I'm talking about making a happy home. How many of you men can already see that that there's some work that needs to be done on yourself? Lift up your hands, men. Come on. Amen. I just want to leave a hole in the ceiling there. Somebody so perfect just float off on us here. But a meek spirit. Psalm 46 talks about a quiet spirit. David, you know, many, many times waiting on the Lord. Scriptures like, be still and know that I am God. All through the Scripture, you find that God wants us to know that He's in charge and to give Him adequate time to work things out. We're so impatient sometimes. God's in charge, and if a wife will keep quiet in her spirit, she can create an atmosphere in the home that the husband can mature and grow. Next, reverent. Let's say reverent. Now, for most women, they think only of Ephesians 5 as the part that it says obey. And that is a real sticker for some ladies. In new wedding ceremonies, you find they're changing that. Women don't want to say they'll obey any longer in some cases, and so they word it to suit themselves. But that's the word that sticks out most in Scripture concerning the marriage relationship is the word obey. And since obedience is an act of the will, then Ephesians, that says that you must submit and reverence, the only way that you can submit and reverence is to have a heart attitude of reverence, and then that makes submission much easier. If you have the proper reverence for not only the man that you married, but the God that your husband is under. We're all under God, and when we submit to God and we submit to the ones He tells us to submit to, with a heart attitude of reverence, it makes all this submission business much easier. And so the Amplified Version says concerning reverence, and I've read it to you, but we'll go over them again. Let's read them here together. Notice Him, regard Him, honor Him, prefer Him, venerate Him, esteem Him, defer to Him, praise Him, love Him, and admire Him, and all these things exceedingly. Now that is the amplification of what the word reverence means in the Amplified Bible. How many of you men think the Lord did a pretty good job in setting that all forth there? How many of you like to have a wife that did all those things to you and for you? Let's give these women a hand by faith. All right. And He said to do all these things exceedingly. Everybody say exceedingly. That means in down south vernacular, a whole bunch. I mean a whole lot. Just defer to Him, venerate Him, praise Him, and all that, and just a whole lot of it. So women, if you'll study those things that I've mentioned there and begin to apply those things in your life, I believe that after the seminar is over, you should get that particular passage of Scripture down, and I've listed them here, and just begin to set forth a design in your life of how you're going to show reverence for your husband. And this is the list of those things, and we'll amplify upon them a bit further. Let's say notice Him. Okay, when he comes home from work, well, you give him your attention. He is home from work. You go to him, you notice him. You put your arms around him and tell him how glad you are to see him home from work. Did you have a good day? If you're on the phone talking to one of your girlfriends and you see him come in the door, say, listen, if you don't mind, I'll call you back in a little bit. My husband just got home, and I'm so anxious to see him. I want to let him know that I'm glad he's home. And if you'll go to that door, and when he comes home, I mean, just put your arms around him and tell him how glad you are. And if you haven't been doing that for a while, if he lives through the shock of the first day, you can know that the day of miracles is still in order. and that God is going to do something for your family. I believe that this is what God wants the Christian home to be. I'm not talking about something funny. It's funny only because we've let so much of this slip away from us. I believe that if you've been married 40 years or 4 days, God wants these principles to be practiced in our home. Everybody clap your hands for the Lord. Notice how he dresses. Now, my wife, she's so good at this type of thing. I'll go in, and I don't think I'm colorblind, but sometimes I'll get a tie, and I'll start to put it on, and she'll say, "Honey, you're not going to wear that with that, are you? You don't mean to tell me you're going to wear that?" And I'll say, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it." She'll say, "Oh, well, let's go in here and get another one." And she'll go get another tie, and I'll say, "Well, you think that one looks better?" "Oh, yeah, you look good in that one." Man, every time I pick that tie up, I really think about those remarks. Let's say, notice him. And then regard him. Take good care of his clothes. Some men go out to face the world, and something looks like the dog slept on all night long. But a wife should regard her husband because it's a reflection on her. If he goes out not looking his sharpest, it's not only a reflection on him, it's a reflection on his wife. You should regard him enough that you wouldn't let him go out that door unless he looks sharp. I mean, regard how he looks. Regard and care for his clothes. Regard for him in special ways should be shown. Thirdly, let's say honor him. This simply means to outwardly respect him. Never criticize him in public. And don't ever take any complaints against your husband from anyone. If someone comes to one of you ladies and says something against your husband, just simply say, "Well, I don't take any complaints against my husband. If you'd like to talk to him yourself, well, that's up to you, but I don't take any complaints to him. Even my own complaints, I take them to God first." Amen. If you'll make a practice of that, it will be a real strength builder in the Christian marriage. Don't receive any criticism against your husband. Prefer him. Let's say prefer him. Let him know that you'd rather be with him than any person in all the whole wide world, that he is absolutely the greatest in all the world. Let's say venerate him. Number five, venerate him. And venerate literally means to worship. And when I began to study this, I thought, "Well, God, what could you be trying to tell?" I know that it couldn't be worship in the sense that we would worship God. So worship means, and this is the definition of worship, give yourself wholeheartedly to and expect all good from. Let's read that together. Give yourself wholeheartedly to and expect all good from. In other words, when you venerate him, you're letting him know, "I'm giving myself to you. I'm going to do everything in my power to meet your physical needs, your emotional needs." Did you know that sometimes husbands need just a little extra bit of pampering to see them through? And if they can get that from their wife, they have strength that they think they can do anything in all the world if their wife thinks that they can do it. They can make it if their wife knows how to show proper attention to them. Now, you might think it doesn't mean anything, but if every man would be very honest tonight with his wife, he would have to admit that that means a whole lot to him to know that his wife really cares about him in a unique way. "Honey, what can I do for you?" Let's say venerate him. Let's go back through these up to this point. Let's say notice him. Secondly, regard him. Thirdly, honor him. Fourth, prefer him. And five, venerate him. Amen. In other words, I'm giving myself to you in every possible way, and I know that in giving myself to you, I can expect good from. Amen. All right, let's look here just a few moments here, and let's think about some things that happen in life. Now, wives are, as a rule, compulsive picker-uppers. How many of you women are the kind of woman that just goes around all the time picking up things after your husband? Just raise your hand. It won't embarrass anybody. All us men are the biggest messers in the whole world, usually. And men, by nature, as a rule, are compulsive dropper-downers. I mean, you can go in somebody's house and you can find out where the husband is by just following the trail. I mean, here's his shoes by the door, here's the dinner bucket here, you make it into the hallway, and if he went to the bathroom, well, the bathroom door, if it's open, the towel's over the top, his trousers are on the doorknob, His socks are somewhere laying here somewhere. And if the phone rings, well, you might find any number of things between there and there. So it's obvious that he's a compulsive dropper downer. He just loads everything right where he is. The screwdriver's laying in the floor of the garage where he worked on the kid's bike the day before. His dinner bucket, if it's not on the porch, it's in the front room. And the wife, she comes through and she goes through, "Oh my, oh my, oh my, look at here. Honey, pick up your clothing, pick up your undershirt, pick up your shoes. Oh, I know this house looking so good, and you've been here 5 minutes and it's a mess already." Everybody close their eyes so they won't know who's guilty, and let's say, "Oh God, help us." Let's say compulsive picker uppers. And let's say compulsive dropper downers. All of us men fit that particular mold. And so some wives, you know, they don't expect this particular frustration. They only saw him as the handsome man, the man that had all his act together. And when they get married and they find out that he's so imperfect, he throws his socks in the floor, he doesn't pick up after himself, everything. She just can't think, "Oh, I never dreamed it was like this." Because brides usually can only think about the aisle, the altar, and him. And so they get in this mess and they think, "I would to God I'd have known all these things about marriage. God, why didn't you reveal to me by the Spirit somehow or another what I was getting into?" And so here's this guy comes home from work every day and messes up the whole house. And she says, "I don't even have any babies, but I got a baby to raise." "And you got two babies? You got still got another baby. Your husband still. You got to pick up after him. My wife's still doing that for me." And she is so meticulous and things, and almost sometimes it aggravates me. See, we go to bed some nights in these 32 years of marriage, and, you know, husbands, they'll slip their shoes under the bed. They don't put them in place, and they'll hang the trousers over the door in the bedroom, and my wife will be in bed, and I'll be in bed. She'll say, "Charles, why don't you hang your trousers up? There's hangers in the closet." So, "Honey, the light's going to be off. It's not hurting anything, is it?" And she'd say, "But no, I just could relax better if it was hung up. If you don't mind, would you hang it up for me?" "Well, if it'll make you rest any better, okay." And so I'd get up many a time and put the trousers on a hanger just because she couldn't relax. Now, sometimes it's difficult for we men to understand that that means so much to a woman. But a woman, that's her domain. That house is her domain. And so some women, when their husband is the Delilah method, "Oh, honey, if you just pick up after yourself, I'd love you so much. You sweet thing, you. Oh, why don't you? You little darling, you big muscle man, you are so fantastic. But you'd be so much better if you could pick up your socks and clean up after yourself." And he said, "Oh." And so that don't work. That Delilah method don't work, and she's just so frustrated. So she starts the nagging method. Yakking, yakking, yak. "I've picked up after you all day long, and I've wiped kids' noses, and I've changed diapers all day long, and here you come home, you've messed the place up worse than all the kids have. Yakety, 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 yak." And it doesn't seem like he's getting any... Inside she's saying, "Boy, it's good I got the Holy Ghost." "Because if I didn't, I would really give you a piece of my mind." And so that don't work. And so she moves into that self-righteous martyrdom state. Everything. This clenched teeth, you know. I'll tell you what. You can follow a man. You can see his coat on the chair, tie on the rail, pants on the door. It's almost like a Hansel and Gretel story, you know. You can follow the crumbs and find out where he is. It really takes a woman that's got her confidence in God and has a meek and a quiet spirit to really believe that God could do anything with somebody like her husband. But what's she supposed to do? What's she supposed to do? What's her attitude supposed to be? She's supposed to pick up. She's supposed to pick up because she is a helper meet. I heard of a lady just not too long back that she began to pray to God about her husband. Said, "Oh, God, you know what I got on my hands. Oh, God, you know, Lord, you know how he's just driving all nearly, Lord. He don't clean up after himself. The garage is a mess. The house is a mess. The bathroom's a mess. The bedroom's a mess. Oh, God, I've tried everything. I've tried Delilah method. I've tried the silent nagging. I've tried nagging. And, God, I'm under condemnation. But, oh, if you know how to answer prayer, would you please talk to my husband? He's driving me crazy." How many believe that God will answer the prayer of a woman that will have a right spirit and go to God with her needs? I believe that God is even concerned about things like that, especially so if it's upsetting the sanctity and the real pure motives that should be in a home. Because, hey, if she don't like that man for that particular reason, it's not going to change in any particular area of life. She don't like him in other areas either. Because, you see, all these things begin to mesh together. And she told how that God began to deal with her husband. And after about 3 weeks of praying, God began to convict her husband about laying things around in the home. And so one day she said he came to her and said, "Hey, you know, I honestly believe that I've been feeling real bad about all the extra work I've been putting on you lately." And said, "God, I believe, spoke to me and convicted me of all the extra work I've been putting on you." And she was thinking, "Oh, thank God, thank God." He said, "I'm going to try to do better and not make it so difficult for you around the home." Amen. Everybody say amen. Number six. Esteem him. Let's say esteem him. That means to place high value on him. Let one. Let him know how you feel, you know, about him. The fact that he is number one. He's number one in the house. He's number one for the children's sake. He's number one to you. And when the children come to you for advice, well, you let them know that they should go to their daddy. I could come to your house and be there for just a day or two, and I would find out who is the boss of the household by who the children go to for their advice. If the kids come through the door and they just bypass Daddy and go right to Mama, it's obvious that she is the head of the house. And some women have to be the head of the house almost because the husband refuses to take the proper leadership in the home. I know of more than one case that's that way. I remember in the church pastoring a lady one time, I wanted her husband to do something in the church. And she said, "Don't ask my husband to do nothing in this church. Don't ask him to do anything." I thought, "Oh my, well, pardon me." She said, "I don't want him messing things up at church." Said, "Why, he can't even unstop the sink at home without me having to call the plumber when it's all over with." Said, "He messes up everything at home, and I don't want him messing things up at church." And I thought, thank you. It's obvious who runs the show there. And so that shouldn't be the case. A woman should submit to a man. And you should, when the child comes to you, you mothers, you should ask them, "Well, let's see what Dad thinks about this." In other words, esteem him and let them know, "Hey, he's Dad. Let's talk to Dad and see what he feels about this." How many of you ever eat that piece of chicken that came over the fence last many times because Dad always got the best piece of chicken on the plate? I remember as a kid, "Hey, don't you touch that piece right there." Man, time they picked it all over, I remember that one piece that was left there on the plate. You can have that one. But there was an esteem for Daddy. He got his choice of the best of everything. Let's say esteem him. Kids want to know, go to this one, then they'll go to this one. And they'll pitch the story back and forth. "Mom said I could go." "Well, you sure?" "Oh, yeah, Mom. You said I can't go. Mom said I could go." You know, if a mom and dad will work this together, that they'll make these decisions together. But if the wife will defer to him and esteem him, then the child won't be in such an easy bracket of being able to run their show the way they choose. All right. Don't compare him to anybody else. Don't put him down and say, "Oh, I wish that you could do so-and-so like so-and-so. I wish that you would be able to work on our car like so-and-so works on his car. I wish you, honey, could keep their garage clean." Don't ever compare him in a negative way to other people. All you women, remember that. Esteem him. Amen. Let's say esteem him. Number seven, defer to him. Let's say defer to him. Let him tell the stories. Family fits into his schedule. You simply sit down and work your schedule out as it fits into Daddy's schedule. He's number one. Wives, defer to him in how you dress. You should ask him, "Honey, do you like this dress? What would you like for me to have? Or how would you like for me to fix my hair?" Defer to him in how you fix your hair and how you dress. Because he is your husband, and he is really to be honored along these lines. All right? Number eight, praise him. Let's say praise him. How many of you remember the song that says, "Praise Him, praise Him"? Remember that old song? All right, the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Remember that? And you begin to think about, sometimes we come to the house of God, we know intellectually that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere in all the world. But we are not content with the fact He is omnipresent. We worship and praise Him to the extent that we have His manifest presence. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be right in the midst of them," the scripture says. All right, to apply those same things in the instructions of the family relationships of husband to wife, if a wife will, let me just sing that song to you, we'll apply it to the home. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him when the sun goes down. If a wife will learn this particular attribute of Christian character and praise her husband, give him a good kiss when he leaves hot biscuits and put gravy on them or anything he likes and send him off to work loving him and praising him, I'll tell you, you'll almost have to push him off the porch to get him to go to the job. And when he comes home in the evening, he'll almost break his leg to get out of that car and get in the house. If you have learned these things that God has in His Word that makes for a happy home, what husband wouldn't want to be in a home where his family loved him, his wife loved him, where they were praising him, honoring him, preferring him, venerating him? I believe that God's giving us the pattern where real happiness can be. Clap your hands for Jesus. Amen. Show him that you really love him. Be affectionate to him. Let's say be affectionate to him. Show that you see all his good qualities. Let him know that you really recognize his good qualities. Next, love him. Let's say love him. That's the ninth thing in that list of things with respect to reverencing. Direct your attention to him. Number 10, admire him. Let's say admire him. That simply means make over him. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there's not a man here like that. Why, of course, God made man to need certain things like this, or he wouldn't have required that a woman be willing to do these things. Now, we're going to talk about what the man does after a while, too. So it's all going to balance out. Let's don't all go shouting and running the aisles over what the women have to do, because God didn't leave us in the dark either. Let's say notice him. Let's say regard him. Let's say honor him. Let's say prefer him. Say, venerate him, esteem him, defer these things exceedingly. Let's clap our hands for Jesus. It will go see my husband. Bill, somebody don't get the payment. Say, well, I don't take care of those things. If you don't mind, you could call my husband. He works certain shifts. You can reach him down there because my husband handles all those things. Takes all the hassle out of it. Let him be the head of the house. Let him make all excuses. Let him call the telephone company when the payment's going to be late. Let him call the electric company when you're 3 days overdue. Just say, well, I don't take care of that. My husband takes care of that. Let him be the head of the house. That's what the Bible said he's supposed to be. Amen. There's nobody comes knocking on the door of the church telling us something that Jesus left for his bride to take care of. Jesus didn't leave any unpaid bills for the bride. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's say, thank you, Jesus. Go see my husband, in other words. Every woman is a creation of God, and she belongs to God, and God will take care of her. Therefore, if your husband makes a mistake, God will straighten it out. If you'll take God and take your husband to God in prayer and say, God, this is what I've got on my hands here. He's just really made a mess of things. And if you help me out here. In fact, I was looking at Numbers, the 30th chapter, and there's an instance there. It says that if a woman vow a vow to the Lord, and if her husband hears it and disallows it, that woman is not held responsible, and it falls on the man. God just operates according to certain principles. So you women should be happy that you're free and under authority. Now, here's an instance I heard of just lately that really touched my heart. A woman was married to an unsaved man. The woman was a saved woman. And we all know how we feel about abortion. It is murder. It is murder. It is murder. It is murder. And yet the woman wanted to be submissive to her husband and wanted to be under God. She came to her pastor and her pastor's wife and counsel, and she said, we have 3 children, and now I'm expecting, and my husband wants me to get an abortion. He's demanding of me that I get an abortion. The pastor and his wife sat down with the scriptures and showed her what scriptures to take to her husband and read in his presence of what the responsibility was going to be if he were to force her to do this. And the pastor could not authorize her to do something like that. Neither could the scripture do it. But yet she was trying to be obedient to her husband and submissive in her spirit. She read him the scriptures. She said, honey, you're going to be a murderer. You're going to require me to enter into murder. And I don't want to do it. I don't intend to do it. But I want to show you what you would be doing if you did something like this. You would have God to deal with. And she read those scriptures and said, now you're the one that's going to take all this Word of God. It's your responsibility. And have God to be your opponent. And she said, I want you to know I'm praying for you because I don't want anything like this. I do not want to be a murderer. I want to be saved. And she just prayed with her husband that God would open his understanding of these scriptures and didn't fuss with him and didn't wrangle with him, but just prayed with him and then left the matter. And in a few days at the dinner table, her husband told the other children, said, kids, I've got some good news for you I want to tell you today. Says, we're going to have a new baby in our household. I want to tell you, if you'll take your burdens to the Lord, God does know how to work out what looks like the impossible. Aren't you happy for Jesus tonight? Amen. So, you see, she told him, now it's God that gives the conception, and if you're going to do the thing that would be against God, then you're going to find yourself an opponent of God. All right, next. Thankful. Let's say thankful. Q-R-S-T. What was Q? Quiet. What was R? Reverent. What was S? Submissive. And what was T now? Thankful. Now, if you would treat him, your husband, like Paul instructed, I believe that the husband would rise to meet the wife's expectations. I believe it really would be the case. Let's look at it here just a little further. You can even praise him and be thankful to him even in the area of his weakness, and I believe that he'll grow in that area. A man has a basic need for praise. If you can get a picture of Christ in the church, inhabiting the praises of his people, then you can see your home as a little sanctuary where your God dwells with you, but God has given you to each other. If you'll praise your husband and submit to him as Christ expects the church to submit to him and praise him, then God will work. And it's the same with the husband and wife relationship. Praise oftentimes can make a man. It really can. Praise him for his masculinity. Praise him for his virility. Praise him for his looks. Praise him for his godly qualities. Now, I'm talking about making a good, happy home. Amen. How many want a happy home? Amen. Praise him in all these areas. Now, let me tell you, there is a real warning here against flattery. I hope all of you know what flattery is. It's a very dangerous and a devastating thing. Proverbs has many warnings about the subject of flattery. How did Eve cause Adam to fail? He was a perfect man. And there's warnings and reminders. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 21 talks about how powerful a woman's fair speech can be with her fair speech. Now, I would just like to stop here and say this. Women, you have a power that perhaps you don't even know to the extent of what that power can really be. A woman has power in many respects that a man will literally almost do anything in this world for the approval of a woman. A smile, a kindness, a friendliness, anything. A woman has power. She's the more beautiful of the two. She's the softer of the two. She's more sensitive of the two in normal sense. And her words can do a miracle for a man to build him, or they can be a devastating thing if they're used in the wrong way. Proverbs talks about flattery. It says, with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stock. And he's talking about a flattering woman. Verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. Talking about a woman that's not a virtuous woman, but a woman that uses her power of her looks and her words to bend and use a man to gain what she wants. A woman can use flattery, and it's a wrecking crew to a home. That flattery can ruin a relationship. And so the Scripture warns against flattery. Now, the difference between flattery and praise is simply this. Praise is for upbuilding. Let's say that together. Praise is for upbuilding, and flattery is for selfish purposes. Let's just simply say now, let's just illustrate flattery here. Let's say that it's Friday night, and you just got your paycheck, and you're roaming down through the mall, and you got your arm on his arm, and you're walking along, and you say, honey, let's walk over here. And all the while you've read all the ads, you know, in the paper, and you know exactly what's over there, you know. And so you let's go over here, honey. Oh, I'd rather go over here. I'm look for a hunting gear here. It's hunting. Oh, honey, come on over here. Just oh, baby doll, you sweetheart, you come on over here, honey. Come on over here. Oh, right over here. Right over here. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that a pretty dress? Oh, isn't that a beautiful dress? Oh, I bet you'd like me to have that, wouldn't you? Honey, listen, You go and look at the hunting gear. Come back just a minute. I'm gonna try it on. You let me know how I look in it. Okay. Come over, boy. Come back. Oh, looky there. You like it? Of course I like it. You look really good in that. Can I have it, sweetheart? Can I have it, honey? Listen, if you let me get it, I really will love you for it. Well. A man's just like a macaroni. I mean, you just slide down the wall. A woman can get her way with a man, and she knows it just as well as she's sitting there. As soon as they go fill the credit cards up and Visa's bulging, well, then they're walking back out to the car from the mall. Well, let's go home, honey. Oh, yeah, let's go on home. I'm getting tired anyway. You know, all the love is over then, you know. Get in the car. Well, I love you. Oh, yeah, you love me. Yeah, you love me. I'm telling you, if you use that flattery just to get your way, that's wrong. Everybody said that's wrong. But if you use praise to upbuild him, I'll guarantee you he'll load up every credit card and give a post-dated check if necessary to make you happy, because he wants you to be happy, but he has a basic need that you must fulfill. But don't ever get into the business of using flattery to get your way. Everybody said, amen. All right. Let's say praise. Love and attention. Let's say flattery. It's to get something for myself. Don't use flattery to get your way. Don't use flattery to get you some new clothes. Remember, a man grows as he is praised. Let's say that together. A man grows as he is praised. All right. In conclusion, this is the kind of a spirit that the Lord is looking for in the wife. Quiet, reverent, submissive, and thankful. That's the spirit that works. All right, let's take a break. We'll be back in about 20 minutes and have a little refreshment. Pastor, would you like to come? How many learned a little bit from that lesson? The next lesson is going to be the husband's responsibility to the wife.